Of God's Word and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to be reading through all of Proverbs 5, and then we will skip verses 1 through 19 and begin reading in verse 20 of chapter 6 through the end of the chapter. We'll come back to chapter 6, 1 through 19 in a couple weeks, but we're going to keep these topics of purity and of marriage together for this Sunday and next. This week we'll be speaking more directly, and next week a little bit more broadly. Before we read, I want to be very clear on something. We're talking about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is worshipful submission to God's ways. When we address a sensitive topic like this, often I believe one of the first reactions is one of shame. Every single person has or will sin in this area. The only person who is sinless is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we speak about these topics, no matter your past, no matter your background, we should see these as something that calls us to faithfulness in the Lord. It calls us to look to Christ as our example. And so, brothers and sisters, we don't want to dodge these topics that the Bible speaks of, but we also need to remember that there's always grace at the cross. Let's read God's Word together, starting in Proverbs 5. 1 through 23, and then we'll skip to chapter 6, verse 20. This is God's holy word. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline. And my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a foreign woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Verse 20 of chapter 6. My son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief when he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense, and he who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation, and he will refuse though you multiply gifts. O Lord, this sober warning from your word should call us to be pure in heart. Help us remember, Lord, that we cannot see you unless we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And the conviction of this passage should call us to see how desperately we need you. Lord, I pray for confession of sin and for repentance on these topics today. God, I pray that we can be people shaped by your word and find delight in the avenues that you provide for it and not what we insist upon. Give us discipline, Lord, empowered by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On April 26, 1986, one of the greatest disasters in modern times occurred. The nuclear reactor number 4 of the Chernobyl power plant in Ukraine, formerly USSR, exploded. There was death, there was disaster, and nuclear fallout that still impacts that area today and will for hundreds of years. Nuclear power, while it has great potential for energy and for human resources, is also deadly when it's in the wrong setting. A nuclear reaction can be used for good to provide clean energy for many, many people, but it can also be used for great destruction. Today, there's lots of debates in the political world about the use of nuclear power. So some say it's just too risky, we shouldn't touch it at all, we should stay completely away from it. And others seemingly embrace the danger with no cause of concern that may happen to others. In many ways, human sexuality is the same. God has given it, God has designed it, he has placed it in this world, and it has potential for great good. It has potential that is life-giving, literally. But it also, when in the wrong place, it can be destructive. And its fallout can last for generations. Friends, there's not a single person who has not been impacted by this arena. Every one of us have experienced hurt, either directly in our own families or through friends or through other relationships in our community. We need to remember as we come to this section of Proverbs that God cares about how we use our bodies. God has designed the whole person, not just parts of us, but the whole person to be submitted to his will. The whole heart, including our bodies, should be used for God's glory. Solomon has been speaking to his son, as God has been speaking to us, that our hearts should be shaped by God. And this is every part of us. If you are a believer in Christ, you can't segment your life in certain parts where part of this is for God and part of this is for me. Part of this is for Jesus and then part of this is for my pleasure. Jesus, as Lord of all things, calls us to submit our whole self to him. And here in chapter 5 and chapter 6, we have Solomon urging with his son, pleading with him to live with purity for God. What we see in this passage, in these two together, and also in chapter 7, which we'll look at a little bit next week, is that godly discipline produces life, but selfish desires produce destruction. Godly discipline produces life, but selfish desires produce destruction. Let's look at this passage. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 is a plea from the Father, a begging, if you will, to the Son to be self-disciplined, to commit to honoring God in the realm of sexual purity. The word discipline is the same root word as instruction, as learning. In the New Testament, we have the word disciple. It means follower. Jesus has told his people to go and make disciples of all nations, meaning that all nations and all peoples should be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in his teaching. I would submit to you that discipline is willingly submitting yourself to God, especially when you don't want to. Discipline is willingly submitting yourself to God, especially when you don't want to. You see, when you want to do things, there's not necessarily a lot of discipline behind it. Or when you don't want to do something, you're not really self-disciplining yourself. Discipline finds itself in the moment when you really want to do what you want rather than what God wants. You see, as an example, I have never had to discipline myself when it comes to eating avocados. I don't like avocados. I feel like I should love guacamole, and every time I try it, I'm like, nope, not for me. And I know some of you are heartbroken with that truth. You're like, Pastor, I think less of you now because of this. But friends, when it comes to chips and salsa, I've got to discipline myself. I could eat buckets of my wife's salsa. It is hard to say no to it because I long for it and I want it. In the same way, when it comes to our lives, discipline just isn't in the areas where it's easy. It's actually in the areas where it's hard. God calls us to willingly submit ourselves to his ways, even and especially when we don't want to. We see that in verse 12 of the young man, how later on at the end of his life, he says, I hated discipline. I knew what I was taught. I knew the instruction I was giving, but I didn't want to follow God's ways. I wanted my own desires. I wanted what my heart longed for. The discipline is chastisement. It's rebuke. It's self-punishment. It's uncomfortable for a moment, but it's good for the long run. As Christians, we have to discipline ourselves according to God's word. And the Father, for us today, the Lord is calling us to heed discipline of our bodies. If we do not discipline ourselves according to God's word and God's ways, destruction is certain. You see, the forbidden woman is on the prowl. Her house is open. Her appeal is sweet. And if the young man gives in to his desires, if he gives in rather than disciplining himself according to God's word, his doom is sure. The young man must choose who he will listen to. Will he listen to the father or will he listen to the forbidden woman? Today we have to choose who we will listen to, the heavenly father who speaks the truth or the father of lies, our enemy, the devil. The father reminds the son of the implications of this sin. The pleasures are momentary, but the consequences are lasting. And I think of this Solomon writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If anybody had seen the fallout of sexual sin in his family, it was Solomon. Think of that, of his father and the great sin with Bathsheba that brought the nation into chaos. Think of his brother, his half-brother Amnon and Tamar and the great destruction that it brought upon their families. His brother-in-law Adonijah and the shame that it brought upon Israel. Solomon has seen the fallout, and even though he's seen the fallout, Solomon still falls in this area himself. He has lived this truth, and he pleads with us through the Holy Spirit to not fall prey. This sin in verse 4 is bitter as wormwood. It's poison. It looks good in a moment, but when you taste it, it is rotten. Have you ever taken a piece of fruit that looked good? It looked great on the outside, and you took a bite, and decided it's just nasty? You spit it out. Blech. Well, you thought it would be good, but in the end, that bitter taste is lasting. In the same way, when we go outside of God's design for sexuality, it looks good, it feels good in the moment, but the bitterness is lasting. Verse 5, the path leads to Sheol, the grave. Physical death may even result from this sin. Verse 9, there's a lack of honor. He will always be known as that guy. The years will be merciless, the regret will be lasting. Verse 10, there's a lack of prosperity. He is financially depleted because he gave in to his own desires. Verse 11, there is physical pain. Disease, anguish can last far beyond the moment. In verses 12 through 14, self-regret. The cost was far greater than ever planned. Opportunities that would have been available to him in the civic arena and among God's people are now taken away from him. It has been often said, and we're going to put this quote up on the screen, I think this is helpful for us to remember. What Solomon is saying here is sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. The temptation with sin is saying, it's no big deal. It's just going to be something that's over and I'll get back to my life. But no, sin has lasting consequences. And the reality of this young man, when he confesses his sin, when he confesses the reality of what's happening, the problem is not that the temptation was too great. It's not that, oh, I was along my merry way and man, she just tricked me and I couldn't help myself. If you look in verse 12, it shows that the sin of this young man was in his heart. His heart hated God's reproof. His heart hated God's word. His heart had chosen not to listen to instruction. Friends, God tells us, with this temptation, it's not just an out there temptation. The reality is that our hearts are not self-disciplined. Our hearts are not filled with the gospel, and our hearts are what long for sin. We need God to give us a new heart, and we need to keep our heart with all vigilance. He was told in chapter 2 and previously to keep his heart. Oh, Christians, we need to remember that the sin is not just out there. The sin is in our hearts. And if you are a believer in Christ, we need to submit our hearts to the Lord because of the realities of the resurrection. You see, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer enslaved to sin. You can actually present yourself as a member to righteousness. But it's a willing submission to God. It's an intentional day by day submitting yourself to Christ and asking Him to shape your heart according to His way and to His word. Take your Bible and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks to this, of why we should live and act in this way that honors God. The city of Corinth was known for rampant immorality. It was the Las Vegas of its day. It was the Bourbon Street of its day. It was a place of self-gratification. And what had happened in the church is that some people had come to Christ and were just saying, you know what, this type of activity, to be sexually promiscuous, it's okay, because it's just a physical thing. But the Apostle Paul says, no, if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a deeper reality going on. Look at verse 12, he says, quoting the Old Testament, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both one and the other. What he's saying is that people are like, well, you know, it's just kind of how I am. Just like I'm hungry, just like because I'm hungry, I eat. Just because I have these desires, I take part in them. And you know, one day the physical body is all going to go away. What really matters is just the spiritual part. And Paul says, no. Don't you understand what happens when you're saved? He says in verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who has been joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As Holy Spirit indwelled people, we are not our own. We are bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ, and so therefore, every aspect of our lives must be disciplined, must be submitted, must be worshipful to God. Flee sexual immorality. Glorify God in your body. Verses 15 through 23 of Proverbs 5, though, give us an alternative. You might be thinking, say, well, if sexual desire is so strong, if the forbidden woman is out there and there's so many warnings about it, why did God even give it? Well, why is this even a part of our world? Well, the answer is found in verses 15 through 23. God has a plan for human sexuality, and it is to be enjoyed in the context of covenant marriage. One man, one woman for life. Like a nuclear reactor, it's powerful, but it has to be contained in the right way so that it's life-giving and not destructive to all around it. Verse 18 is very clear. To rejoice in the wife of your youth. The same goes for women. This is not a guy's exclusive command. Rejoice in your husband. Rejoice in your wife. Rejoice in the one who God has given you. The avenue for these desires, the place for these to be expressed is in marriage. You might look at some of these verses and be like, wow, that's in the Bible? But did he actually read that? I'll never forget one pastor friend of mine. He said he was teaching through Song of Solomon, and he was reading, and there was a young man out in the audience. He kind of stopped and goes, this is God's design. This is God's place where God is the designer of sexual intimacy. He has designed us as men and women in an intentional way and for his purpose and for his plan. God could have made us reproduce by fingernails. Wouldn't that be terrible? God in his goodness, God in his love, God in his outpouring of his love for humankind has designed it where his plan manifests in a way that brings joy in the context of marriage. These are a few verses, and we're going to put these up on the screen for you to maybe look at if you want to take a picture of this and look at these on your own in depth. I would encourage you, these are some of the reasons the Bible gives us for the design of man and woman in the context of marriage. Genesis 1:27 tells us that it's to reflect God's image. Every person is fully in the image of God, but together as men and women, we reflect God's glory in unique ways. There's no one characteristic that's uniquely male or uniquely female, but in God's design, we show them differently. If you take the characteristic of strength, strength is exhibited by both men and women. In fact, I would say most of you women are far stronger than we men are. But the way a man shows strength to glorify God is different than a way that a woman shows strength. You think of nurturing or care, the way a woman shows and reflects the glory of God can be different than a way that a man reflects the glory of God. Another reason why God gave us manhood and womanhood is for human reproduction. God blesses children and future generations. All throughout the Bible, children are spoken of as a blessing. No matter the situation of their conception, no matter the circumstances to which they are born into, children are an incredible blessing from God. If you think of the Lord Jesus Christ from a society's perspective, he would have been born into a tough situation. But God blessed that baby. In Genesis 2:18, we are given for complementarity. Before sin even entered into the world, God looked at Adam, the first man, and said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper, a complement for him." We complement one another. We serve one another to reflect the glory of God, and that's a good thing. When Eve was brought to Adam by God, who officiated the first marriage ceremony, he said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman." Another reason God has given sexual intimacy is for oneness. It says that in God's design, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one. A new family is started, a new unit. This oneness is a theme that is reflected all throughout the Bible. And it's a beautiful thing that God gives, even in creation. We also see in Genesis 2:25, intimacy. There's a special place of trust, of intimacy in the physical relationship. God says that the man and the wife were naked and they were not ashamed. Intimacy is good. It's a delightful thing in the context that God gives. We also see in 2 Samuel 12:24 that this relationship is given for comfort. David and Bathsheba, though they sinned mightily, though David abused his power, though he murdered her husband, they were married. And the son that was born to them at first, though he died, they were still married. And it says that David comforted his wife. Sometimes there's pain and heartbreak. There's very real sin in this world. There's very real pain. And God has given the marriage relationship as a place to comfort one another. In fact, the son who was born of that is Solomon, the author of these Proverbs. We also see in Song of Solomon 1:2 and many other verses in Song of Solomon that sexual intimacy is given for pleasure. It's part of God's good design. It's something for us to enjoy and to delight and to worship God because he's given it to us. 1 Corinthians 7:2 also says that the physical relationship is given for protection. There are very real temptations in this world. There are very real ways that we as Christians can fall and to succumb to temptation. So God actually gives the marriage relationship for the expression of these desires so that we will not fall into sin. Another reason in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 7 is for selflessness. You see, our bodies are not our own. When you are married, your body becomes your husband's or your wife's. You don't just possess yourself as an individual, the two become one. And at times in marriage, you have to serve one another. You have to be selfless for the good of the other person. God actually gives us this relationship so we can learn humility and how to serve one another. It's not just for what I want. It's how I can serve my spouse for the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see it's a reflection of the gospel. In God's design, marriage reflects Christ in the church. When a husband and wife come together, it reflects the union that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When as permanent as God's saving of you is, that's the permanence is to be reflected in human marriage. While there is reality of divorce, where there's reality of sin, where there's reality of death, the truth is, if you are in Christ, death and divorce and brokenness can never separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Him forever. And another reason is for honor. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let the marriage bed be held in honor." It glorifies God to celebrate His design for physical intimacy. It honors God. How a husband and wife love one another, serve one another, how they express that in God's context, in God's design, glorifies the Lord. God's design for sexuality is good. It glorifies Him. It reflects the gospel. God isn't a killjoy. He gives good gifts to His children. But as its designer, God sets the limits on sexual expression. And all throughout the scriptures, we see that God is very clear that sex is for marriage, for a husband and wife alone. Proverbs continues to speak in verse 21 of chapter 5. And it reminds us that a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. That He sees our hearts. He sees our intentions. He sees our secret sins. But also, God sees our singleness. If you are a single, if you are not married at this moment, I just want to encourage you and to remind you that you are not second class. That God doesn't love you less because he hasn't put you in the context of marriage right now. In fact, the fullness of God's love is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's proof of his love for you is not in a spouse. God's proof of his love for you is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is enough for you. And while our hearts may long for a relationship, we may look forward to it, or we may miss what has happened because our spouse is now with the Lord, or sin has broken a relationship. Friends, you can look to Christ who is enough. The Lord Jesus Christ never married. The Lord Jesus Christ never gave in to sexual temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ never had children. But the Lord Jesus Christ walked in sinless singleness his entire life. God may or may not give you that gift, but he is no less of a good God if he chooses not to. Friends, God has not forgotten about you if you're single. God has not forgotten about you if you long for that relationship. When your heart desires it, let me encourage you and plead with you to look to Christ and remember that he is enough. Even in your singleness. As Job said, when all was taken away from him, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In your singleness, you can say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." If you are married, rejoice in the gift that God gives. It's good. But if you're not married, trust in the Lord. Finally, chapter 6, verse 20 through 35, there is a reminder in the Proverbs, a promise of destruction. A promise of destruction. It's a repeated warning. He's saying it again. And often, I don't know if you ever, as a parent or maybe as an educator, instructor, you repeat things that are important. Be like, "I said this," and they're like, "Yeah, I got it." "No, no, no, I don't think you got it. Let me say it again more clearly so I know you get it." This is what Solomon is doing here. And it's not just the father, it's actually the mother too who's warning. The godly mom is watching out for her son. And they warn him to bind this teaching, to self-discipline yourself according to God's word. Tie him around your neck and to trust that God's word will lead you through temptation. When your heart desires things that are contrary to God's plan, go back to his word and go back to Christ. It is impossible to dabble with sin and not reap its consequences. Verse 32, it is self-destructive. And where does this sin come from? Again, verse 25. It comes from the heart. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Purity according to God's way begins in the heart. You can remove yourself from every external temptation, but still carry that desire with you. God calls us to submit our hearts to him. This sin is different than hunger. The thief is described here. He steals, and we kind of understand when a thief steals. You're hungry, you're starving, you steal a loaf of bread, we kind of get it. But even then, there are still consequences for theft. But adultery is different because it lacks sense. It is not something that you have to survive. Friends, this is a great lie of our culture today. Our culture today says that I am owed sexual fulfillment. I'm owed what I want. If I desire that, then I'm obligated to it. And who are you to say that I can't have what I want? The truth is that God doesn't owe us this ever. We are not obligated to it. It is a gift and a delight that God provides. But we have to take every thought, every desire captive to the obedience of Christ. If you are involved in sexual sin, I urge you to repent. To confess that to a brother or a sister, to confess it to those you have wronged to, and to repent and turn back to Christ while there is still time. Come to Him before there's nuclear meltdown and all around you are impacted by the fallout. One day all will be revealed in the final judgment. One day all will be seen before God. Friends, the good news of the gospel here is that the story doesn't end right here. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come to leave us in the bondage of the law. He didn't leave us to merely reap the consequences of our sin. Instead, He came and He lived the righteous life that you and I could not live. The Lord Jesus Christ never lusted. He never committed adultery in His heart. He never longed for something outside of God's design. And because of His perfect righteousness, that is now credited to your account if you believe in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. He takes your sin, and He takes your consequences, and He takes your brokenness, and instead gives you His resurrection life so that you can walk in holiness before God. Friends, if you try to out-muscle this sin on your own, you will always fall short. But the gospel provides a way of deliverance. The gospel offers grace and forgiveness. You can never out-sin the grace of Jesus. There is no sin, no past, no hurt that He is not willing and able to forgive. So turn to Christ. Believe in Him and trust in Him. When we talk about godly discipline, it's submitting our hearts to Christ, turning from sin and self and our own desires instead, trusting that Jesus is Lord and submitting our life to Him. I want to close with this passage as an encouragement to you. Take your Bible and go back to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, a glorious gospel truth. When shame is big, when the consequences seem imminent, I want to encourage you to look at this passage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Says very candidly, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the natural state of every person before Christ. This is who we are in our own desires. But praise God for the truth in verse 11. And such were some of you. This is who you were before Jesus. But now that Jesus has came, your identity is no longer in your past. Your identity is no longer in your sin. Your identity is no longer in your previous faults. But you were washed. God takes our sin and He washes it as white as the freshest snow. We are sanctified and made holy by His grace. We are justified, meaning that positionally before God, God declares us not guilty because of what Jesus has done. You are washed. You're sanctified. You are justified. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. This is your identity as a believer. So let's walk in that. Let's discipline ourselves unto the Lord for His glory and for His name. If you need to confess sin, I plead with you to not wait. Come to Christ. come to his forgiveness and receive the joy and the restoration of a heart that is made clean by the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need your help. Help us to heed the plea of the Father, the plea of your word, to discipline ourselves according to your truths, to your principles. Lord, I confess that I'm not always self-disciplined. I confess there's times when my heart longs for other things besides your design. Lord, we as your people confess that we don't always follow your ways. God, give us your strength to do so. Empower us by your Spirit to walk in your ways. God, we thank you for the joy and the delight of your design for marriage. Father, I pray comfort for our singles, those who are longing or miss that relationship. May they look to Christ, who is always enough for them, the sinless one. May Lord, may those who of us who are married be faithful in our marriages, to delight in your good gift, but as you have given it to us. Lord, may we heed the warning of destruction, to turn while there is still time, to be washed and sanctified by the blood of Christ. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.